It's good to see so many faces that we haven't seen for a while. That kind of quickens your ankles a little bit when you stand up here. Increases your hope a little bit. So I'm glad to see all these new faces. Not new faces, a lot of faces we haven't seen for a while, I should say. So let's go. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that it is all of your mercy that we have been called into your house, Lord, and that you have given us a seat at this banqueting table, so to speak. But Lord, we're keenly aware of our need to both hear and to speak. Lord, for there to be any real building in your house, we need to hear from you. We need to see you. We need to appreciate you. So, Lord, we're just asking today that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just do that work on our hearts, which makes us be more and more in love with you, Lord. So we commit our time to you today in Jesus' name. So for some time now, I've been looking at the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, we see, let's turn there. Let's look at the very first verse in the book of Jude. How many chapters in the book of Jude? One. So this is 1:1. So Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, what do we know about James? Who is he? Yeah, he was the half-brother of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he does not dare call himself the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing I'd like us to think about. And we're going to allude to certain things that are being preached on out of the book of Jude. We're going to focus on one particular thing this morning. But unfortunately, and we're not immune to it, men tend to worship men. And women, a child, it doesn't matter who it is, just in the natural. And you can only imagine what it would have been like to be the Lord's brother. You see? There he goes. Here comes Jude. What even happens today? To Mary, what's happened to her? She's become a god, a false god, an idol to many in the church. So I've got to believe for that our brother Jude, the fact that the Lord was his half-brother was something that by God's grace he had to, as we have that picture in the book of Samuel, he had to hack to death, to pieces, this thing before the sight of the Lord. It was something that was wrong. And it's wrong even in today's church. The thing, and I have to tell you, I detest it, that I hear sometimes, and I don't hear it much here, but I do hear from some dear brothers and sisters, and it grieves my heart, is when you meet a Christian and they don't want to talk about Jesus, what do they want to talk about? Their pastor. What a wonderful person he is. And you would really love him. And that's the impetus on them to come, to try to get you to come to the house of God. That's a wrong emphasis. But we're all prone to this kind of thing because we're people. And it can be a stumbling block. So all our brother is willing to say is that he's the brother of James. Because the Lord to him has become very special, very different than who he thought he was raised with. And this whole book of the book of Jude is a book of warnings. And he says there's been teachers that have crept in unnoticed. Well, let's look at another verse here before we get to the main meat of what we want to focus on today. And that would be beginning in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was delivered once for all, delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see what he thinks of his brother and why he dare not call him his brother. Because this is who he is to him. But here's the thing. Certain people have crept into the church from a long time ago. This is nothing new. From ages ago. False teachers who preach themselves. They don't preach Christ. They're preaching a popular message that many people are following. Unfortunately, many of God's dear people are following. Alluding to what Joey said, these are is kind of what is saying here. They're false preachers who preach according to their own desires. I'm kind of summarizing a little bit the book of Jude. Jude even calls them men devoid of the Spirit. They seek to win men over by flattery. And they dream things according to their own vain imaginations. But I want to focus today just on two verses out of the book of Jude, which are basically, I believe, alluding to, which I would kind of call the, excuse me, the climax of the book. And we're going to read this together, verses 20 and 21. I can't hear, but I could hear. I'll walk over and do my own control. Yeah, that's... Is that better?
Yeah.
Good. Makes me feel better, too. Okay. So here it is, verse 20 and 21. It says, when all these warnings are coming, he's saying there's many false teachers in the church that are going to preach to you things you want to hear, not things you need to hear. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What meat is there in that word? I mean, that is amazing. Couple of verses written by the Holy Spirit, of course. And let's just look at a few things, and I can't stand looking at my own handwriting, so here's my wife's. So, yeah, no, it's much better. So, this word beloved, most holy faith, building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a few messages there, Lord willing. But I want us to consider something first. All these things have very much to do with the building of God's house. You see? And let's start with one of these that he's just said, and he said it more than once in this one chapter. Beloved. Now, what does beloved mean? It means greatly loved, dear to the heart, it says in the dictionary, a beloved person who's near to you. And I believe that in our psyche, don't ask me how or where we got this, probably from the garden, we're hardwired to not really believe that we're loved unconditionally. We believe in a conditional love. The whole world, since we've been young, has taught us that the world is a conditional love. And sorry, Tom Pike, you're going to hear about my granddaughter. But here's, because it's an easy application in my life right now, is when she's got a lot of people who love her. And you know what happens when a young child doesn't know anything better yet, doesn't know all the things that are out ahead of her, when she sees how much she's loved and appreciated, she flourishes. She grows. There's something almost heavenly about it. And we, by God's grace, need to likewise see that we truly are beloved. This is not something we play with. And it will allow us, if we really see it, I believe, to flourish in the house of God. But God's love to us in Jesus Christ, this faith he's given us, is unconditional. And many of us, I'll say myself, put myself at the top of the list again, sometimes we suffer with identity crisis. And that's something that we have to come to grips with. Because none of us, if we see it rightly, should suffer from identity crisis. Because our identity is all bound up in the man, the Lord Jesus. You see, that gives us marvelous confidence. Our identity is in him, in the house of God. Now, when talking about heaven, I'd rather trust the one man that came down from heaven, and then he said he preached. What did he say? I'm going to go back up to heaven, right? And he said in Luke 15:10, he says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." See, faith in Christ. I'm trying to put a little bit of perspective on this. This isn't my perspective. This is the Lord's perspective. Our faith in Christ makes the heavens rejoice. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that if our eyes were open to it, we'd be completely blown away. We are highly favored among men that we've been called and been given the gift of. Highly favored. We can't exaggerate that. I underappreciate this on a daily basis, how great it is and how much love the Father has bestowed upon us. You might think, well, some might be thinking even when I'm saying that, Bob, you're kind of delusional to really think that kind of thing. No, I'll tell you what's delusional. I am delusional from time to time about all kinds of things. But you know what it is? Everything that I think, believe, hold dear to my heart that is contrary to the Word of God is a false belief system. You see, this, we need to start right here with what he's telling us. We're beloved. And this is a great antidote to life. It's a medicine. It says, an antidote in the dictionary says, it's a medicine or other remedy for counteracting the effects of poison or disease. Now, how many of us are poisoned or diseased? We got it from the garden. It's a natural thing. But if we're struggling with loneliness and despair, which we all are going to come against, these are things that attack every one of us. There's not one of us, I believe, that escapes this. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves by grace in Christ, put them on him, and be thankful. To be thankful from the heart for what he has done for us and really admit what the real problem is. We're underappreciating the Lord Jesus. That's a real problem to our loneliness. That's a real problem to our frustrations in life. That's a real problem at the root and at the seed of every problem in our lives, the underappreciation of the Lord Jesus among the Lord's people. So he uses this phrase, our brother. I like to call myself Jew's brother. We know, and we've heard this verse often, but thinking of in context of what we're reading today, that we've been saved through grace, through faith, and even that not of our own, right? It's a precious gift of God. So I want us to consider this phrase, most holy faith. And so I thought about this for a while, and I meditated on it. And you know what is one of the most sacred things in life? Is marriage. And what was Satan out to do? See, he saw something was very good going on between the man and the woman. So what did he do? He wanted to defile it. And I'm going to be bold and brave here. I'm going to talk about the marriage bed for a second. It's talked about in the Bible. Hebrews 13:4 says this, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. You see, Satan knows one of his best ways to corrupt the human race is to turn them insane for the wrong kind of ways, so to speak. See, take something that's sacred and special and set aside and meant to be only between a man and a woman, only to be in the context of marriage. And we have to say that. The Bible preaches this. This isn't my message. I can't change the message for the sake of society, you know, and winning people that don't believe like we believe. We believe and we stand upon the Word of God. But sex outside of marriage is totally and completely unholy and defiled. Do we believe that? Now listen. Many of our young people have not believed that. And that's right at the point where there's been a lot of loss. Now, there's an antidote for that. And we're going to talk about that today, but later, Lord willing. Dan reminded me it's potluck. I got that, Dan. But you see, keeping the marriage bed undefiled is something worth fighting for. You see, it's something sacred. It's something God has made sacred from the very beginning in the garden. He's made that way. And now the other thing I thought of is, what's another thing that's sacred? You know, we're talking about our most holy faith. And holding it precious, of course. But what's another thing that's sacred? Life itself, of course. But the picture that I wanted to use is a mother's love for an infant. You see, many a mother has been saved when they see that they have kind of a heavenly love that's been birthed in their heart for that young child. It's dear to the heart. You see, and you... The mother would not do anything to threaten that child. She'll do anything. She'll lay down her life. She'll do anything possible to protect that child. And I think this is what our brother is getting at. We need to take it more seriously. I need to take it more serious. I'm not casting stones. It's something we need to take more serious, more precious, more holy. It's something to hold on to with all of our hearts. To not let go of. So, we've been having a wonderful time in the book of Exodus. And I'd like to go to the next thing that's on the list here, which is building ourselves up in this most holy faith. Jude has another way of calling it in the very beginning of the book where you read it, contending for the faith amongst a world that is polluted and defiled. And that, does it sound familiar? So, building ourselves up in this most holy faith. And I told Tom before he spoke on Friday that I was going to be mentioning this. But we had a wonderful Bible study on Friday nights. And we've been having a lot of wonderful Bible studies. Let's see. So, Exodus chapter 31. Beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, probably not said right, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, and bronze, in cutting jewels for the setting, in the carving, into the work of all manner of workmanship. And indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, all the furnishings and so forth. So here's the order to it. Specifically, it was mentioned in one of the prayers in the back. See, I have called by name in the house of God. Now, who's been called by name? Raise your hand if you've been called by name. Every believer has been called by name. See how precious that is? How wonderful that is? But notice what's next. It says that, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And what is in many places in the Word, and one I can think of, Ephesians 1:13, it says, the moment we believe, we're sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. You see? And so here's the premise today and the heart of the message. Okay? And I have to be honest, I got some of this from Phil and what he said, because for a few weeks I've been thinking of what he said. He said that one of the most fearful things is to be a Christian, but to have all things burned up. And he was alluding to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But before we get there, what is dawned on me as I read this is that God, and I heard what Phil had said, God is equipped, now think of this, by the Holy Spirit, God has equipped every single saint to be a builder in God's house. But listen, not every saint is a builder. Why? Because many of us are just preoccupied with too many other things. It's easy for me to get up here and talk about, you know, the problems with technology and how easy it is to get distracted with technology. Well, yesterday I jumped in the pool with my granddaughter, and I was there for about 15 minutes before I realized something. Yeah, my iPhone was in my pocket. Yeah. So guess what I found myself doing about 7 or 8 times during the day after that? Grabbing in my pocket to look at my son's Instagram photos to see what's been posted next. Okay? So I'm, you know, things distract us. I love what Dale said, you know, is we're just curious people, you know. We're curious Georges, so to speak. But, you know, in building the house of God and how we meet together, something else Dale said that I really appreciated. Nothing else even compares of what we do through the week, but is how we get together, how we meet together. So let's look at, and keeping in mind that God has equipped every Christian to be a builder. Let's keep that in our mind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, those verses that Phil was alluding to, I believe. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, this is quite a comment for him to say, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed to how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work on which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so by fire. And we know that the foundation of that building, there's no other foundation than that which was laid, which says here in Corinthians, but that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Exodus, and as we're going through the book of Exodus, we see that the tabernacle is a picture of heavenly things. These things are being described to Moses. We're not even to the point where any of this has happened yet in verse 31. These things are being spoken of to Moses on the mountain. And if we're going to say these things had the fulfillment in any one thing, they're summed up in one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and his expression in the earth. Now think of that. It's heavenly. And think of the Lord's Prayer, right? We know it for the most part. Let's see if I can remember. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stop right on that. Thy kingdom come, that point. Now, where's the one spot in all the earth where there's an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it? The church. There's nothing closer to heaven. See, as we meet together, God has a special way that he draws near to us that he can do no other way. I love the Bible. sometimes it's unbelievable. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says it all in one short phrase. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part in it. You see? We said God has equipped every saint to be a builder. Not everyone is a builder in the house of God, but they're gifted to be so. Again, Jude puts it this way: build yourselves up in this most holy faith. Again, back to my granddaughter. My daughter-in-law is going to kill me. But here's what it is. Here's another thing I contemplate when I looked at her. And poor Pikes have heard this already. But God innately, I believe, has put it in the heart of even the child to be a builder. Think about that. As you've raised your children, what's the one thing they want to do when they're young? They want to come next to you. They want to help mom. They want to help dad. That's something that's precious and pure. It was put there. So when she comes to our work, she comes there about once a week, maybe once every 2 weeks, but she looks forward to it. And the first thing she does is she runs through the door, and you know what she knows she's going to get? A lot of love. Hugs from everybody. But then she walks around the room, and she is a little waitress, and she takes orders. That's her calling. She takes orders. We have a Keurig machine, you see. And we didn't set it up this way, but it's about this high, which is just about as high enough for her to reach it, which she figured out. So she goes around to the members of our, this is true, she's 2.5, so I'm bragging. She takes their orders. So for one, it's hot chocolate. For another one, it's tea. Another one, it's coffee. And she makes them. And she delivers them. Well, actually, I deliver them because I tell her they're too hot and you might spill it. So, but you know, she loves that. You know, she just loves serving. It just gives her great delight, and she looks forward to doing that, you see? And what does she do? When she's done with that, she wants to sit down in our front lobby, and she says, "You sit there, Grandpa. I sit here, and now we look for birds." You know? It's just something precious about it. So, you are the body of Christ, and each one of us has a part in it. There's a travesty going on in American church today. can't even talk about it. It's just, it's unbelievable what's going on and what's being bantered about in the name of Christianity is unbelievable. So I want to turn now, we're going all over, but still staying with this idea that God's equipped every believer to be a builder in God's house. I want to go to the book of Nehemiah. Starting in chapter 2. Some of these are familiar verses, but maybe we look at them in a little different way today in light of what Jude has been telling us. Starting in verse 7, it says, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me." You know that we've received letters of authority from the king? See? Do we believe that? Does it come in conflict with our belief system? We have received letters of authority from the king to be builders in the house of God. Every one of us. It's not just for the preacher, the teacher. Everyone's been gifted by the Holy Spirit to be a builder in the house of God. But what happens? You see, here's the thing. What happens when we set our faces to build God's house? Let's look in verse 10. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the official, heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." See the contrast in the book of Jude? People seeking men by flattery. And following their belly versus a man, and that's always the key for us in the house of God, seeking each other's, you know, seeking the well-being of the children of Israel. Not out for ourselves. If we're out for ourselves, the Lord spanks us. We are in a natural sense. But there's something much bigger going on. And Nehemiah saw it. And what happens if we see it? See, we need to see this, and we need to consider the cost. What happens when we set out to participate in the building of the house of God? We're going to all of a sudden have vehement opposition. Things are going to happen which make no sense. There's going to be all of a sudden things that come at us from every direction and every angle, and quite frankly, some of us aren't willing to face it. Sometimes we're not ready for it. But Nehemiah, unlike the men in the book of Jude that he was warning of, was out seeking the good of God's people. And I've seen, and I know a few of these dear, beloved saints. I'm thinking of two in particular. Jan will know who I'm talking about. Who are real Christians. And everything's going right in their lives. Everything's going right in their lives, financially speaking. On the outside, it appears. But we're witnessing something going on, which is an absolute travesty, an absolute ignoring of the things of God in their lives, even though they're real believers. Just ignoring them and chasing after the wind and things that are vain, and it won't amount to anything. You can be a billionaire, we know this, and the one person I'm talking about that I know dearly is a billionaire. Hope they don't get the tape. But they are. They're a billionaire. And they're completely ignoring the house of God. They're completely missing the calling of why you're called by name in the first place. You see? To be a builder in the house of God. And I believe, You see, Satan's already lost the battle, right? He lost the, when Jesus said it was finished, it really was. You're done, pal, you know, so to speak. He won the victory in Christ. The Lord is our victory, and Satan's been defeated there. But you see, Jude again talks about Christians who sit there and rail against dignitaries, like we have any authority. We have a foe that's far greater than us, and he knows how to attack us all. And the best thing that he can do to Jesus, because it is all about Jesus at the end of the day, and the testimony of Jesus, the best thing he can do, even though we're gifted builders, is to neutralize us and put us on the sideline and just get us out of the game, so to speak. Because really, that's what it's all about. He just wants to stop the testimony of Jesus going forth in this earth. And if he can neutralize a Christian, so he's preoccupied with everything else, right? About what's, except that which is important. He's quite content to leave them alone. But seek the good of God's people in the house of God. There's vehement opposition. Let's look at verse. So now Nehemiah is coming to the children of Israel with God, what God's already put in his heart. Verse 17. Then I said to them, that was the children of Israel, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set up their hands to this good work. So it always takes faith. You see, it takes a messenger. And this is what we pray. We pray that our ears are open to the word of God as we speak. The speakers are helped by the Holy Spirit, but it takes a response. It takes a response of faith to what we hear. And these people realize the house of God was in ruins. We've been ignoring it too long. It's time to rise up and build. You see, God had gifted them. God had given them letters of authority to build. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Covering a lot of ground, but I want to make these key points. There's more opposition again, and this is the prayer of Nehemiah. Chapter 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised, verse 4, turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. See the perspective, the heavenly perspective? He sees who's really being attacked, who's really being provoked, what's really behind the scenes. And it's the fact that it's the Lord they're against. They're out against the testimony of Jesus. And we said there's nothing more heavenly than the Lord's people, wherever they are, meeting together around the Lord Jesus. And we know the world is dead set against this testimony of Jesus, right? It's popular to be a Christian basher nowadays. But say anything, just about practically any other group, it's quite fine. You can't say anything about any other group. I said that wrong. But you can against the Christian. You see, now the group of builders, it's not just one now, a group of builders have come together and the opposition turns fierce. See, this is serious. This is not game stuff, guys. This isn't a game show on TV. This is the real thing. There's opposition. So, let's turn to chapter 4, and I'm going to have to finish this, and I'm going to try not to go over. Again, we're in chapter 4, verse 12. Let's start with this opposition. No, let's look at verse 13. Then I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, arose, and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of them, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Don't you get a picture of Jude saying, contend for the faith? Build yourself up in this most holy faith. Hold it precious to you. I'm going to say something that some people are just going to be a little shocked at, but I think I need to say it. We've seen many a man of God that has ignored his family to the hurt of his family, right? But now listen to this. For many of us, and I think this is a bigger problem, if we're honest about it, the love of family is out of order with the building of God's house. Can I say that again? For many of us, the love of family is out of order with the building of God's house. See, we retreat to our family. We'll do anything to fight for our natural family. We'll go to the ends of the earth, sort of speak. But let's look at the order here. And this is not in the Word accidentally. The Holy Spirit doesn't let anything be written accidentally. Here's the order. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now let me say this. As we're fighting for one another and our eyes are off of ourselves, we are fighting for our families. There's something that happens. God knows the desires of our hearts and He answers our prayers. But He wants us to fight first for our brethren. And I have a lot to say about that, not time to say it. But here's the other thing He wants to do. And I want to talk about our prayer meetings for a second. Let me be a little bit critical, okay? In a little bit of a way, because it affects me first, okay? I go to the front row when I say these things. It's important to pray for the sick. In fact, I'll bring up a girl, which is one of Colleen's friends. Her name's Cirrusy. Here's a girl that's really sick. We don't know why she's sick, and we need to pray for her. But to her benefit, though she's sick, somehow she's got that. David told me that she was there at the Bible study last week. She dragged herself laying down as she heard the word. That's the kind of person I want to pray for. But it does say, fight for your sons and for your daughters. Doesn't seem a little peculiar after the brethren? But it's not. Our youth have believed things. And if the enemy can't get to us, right, what's the next best thing? Your family. So he's going to go after them, and he's going to pick off the weaker ones. He wants them to lay by the side. This is where we need to come together, I believe, with a passion and stand by faith on God's word and believe that God wants this to be for everyone. We can't give up on, we know this, we can't give up on anyone, but we need to stand together in the house of God for our sons and our daughters, and then our wives, and then our houses, so to speak. And now I want to say something else, and this is important. You may be a single mom, you may be single, but look at what it says here. Go back to verse 13. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows on the wall, in the position on the wall. God has given each one of us a place in the house of God. And when we take our stand on the wall with the people of God, we are fighting for our families. You see the picture? It doesn't matter if you're a single woman and you're never married. You are taking your people, your stand on the wall with the people of God and fighting, and God sees it. And you're building the testimony of Jesus in this lost world. Now, there's so many things here, but in verse 16, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other held the spears with the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And just briefly say that wearing the armor is putting on the full armor of God in Christ Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Okay, but they wore armor, and their leaders were behind all the house of Judah, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens, loading themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And going down to verse 20, for the sake of speed, our God, the rally cry was, our God will fight for us. But the key is verse 17. Each one had a weapon in their hand while they worked. You see? They wore armor, which we alluded to. And as they realized the troubles were coming, what did they all say? They don't say, they're saying God will fight for us now. That's what's really behind this thing. So I want to finish up with these quick things. And I can't even go to these verses, although I'd love to, because of time. What are we to do with a practical application of what we've heard today? That God has made every believer a builder, but not everyone is a builder. So what are we to do? Well, I believe it starts, and Phil alluded to it, and it was in Ezra chapter 10 where this talks is when Ezra came back. What did he find had gone on with the people of God? They'd intermarried. So they decided to not separate themselves from the world, that they joined up with the world. And the world is out to destroy the testimony of Jesus. And the world, we know, has crept into the church. And I've even heard from one of our young people this week something that was very troubling, that a lot of our young people are told that you have gifts. And let me give you a gift test to see which gift you have, so then you can go find out what your gift is and pursue it. What kind of a system is that? You see, what we're called to do, just take your place on the wall where God's put us. He's already given you gifts. We're supposed to battle. And the battle is the Lord's, is what it's saying here. So we have to separate from the world. And this is the number one thing for all of our lives. It touches us again, you know, is to the preacher first and then to all of us. So that's one of the things. We need to separate ourselves from the world. The other thing is, the more I've come to know about Jesus, when I first became a Christian, I was pretty ignorant of this. But here's the second thing in building the house of God. It never changed. The God there in Exodus is the same Lord Jesus Christ. He's never changed. He's a holy God. His character never changes. So our brother John said this. He said, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, let me say this. What's the best way for us to be drawn near to God is take our stand with the people of God. You see, the enemy's plan is to isolate us, to pick us off, to get us out away from the house of God than the people of God. Just a few more seconds. But you see, there's something heavenly that happens as we meet together in the house of God. John put it this way. He said that we know we pass from death unto life when what? It should be a memorized verse for every Christian. We know we pass from death unto life when what? When we have a supernatural love of the brethren. It comes ahead of ourselves. It comes ahead of our family. It comes ahead of everything. We're ready to take our stand there. But what else is it? I'm looking, Dan. In Nehemiah chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, and we can't have time to read it, but you see the children of Israel were fasting and praying and confessing their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Now, Jan had something here that happened. There's a person, and Jan's a little bit of an evangelist, if you don't know. And God's gifted her that way. And she was talking to with one of our part-time employees. And his name's Carlos. I think he's close to the kingdom of God. But this is what he said to Jan. He's not ready to respond because he has to first pay for the sins of his fathers. That sounds contrary to the gospel, and it is. But you know what? He doesn't altogether have everything wrong on that. You know why? Because when we're on the wall and we're building the house of God together, let's be honest, there's things that dog us. But you know, there's only one way, and I hope this comes through, there's only one way to kill those enemies. By us meeting together, taking our place together. And when we have a chance, we turn in the Holy Spirit with God's grace and we attack that thing. We do damage to that thing that has hurt the testimony of Jesus in our lives. And then the other thing. And I would say, you know, we think recovery is only for alcoholics or drug addicts. That's not true as we look at the Word of God. That's so untrue. Recovery is for every person in the house of God. We all need recovery all the time. That's my experience. So we need to rediscover on a daily basis, but as we come together, the Word of God. And so we find in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we see that people draw together as one man to hear the word of God. So now we talked about things which I think we maybe sometimes spend a little bit too much time praying for. Here's something I think we, as a group sometimes, and I'm not talking about individuals, but as a group, as we come together, we probably don't spend enough time praying for. And this is the release of God's word. For our ears to be attentive, for there to be anointing on the speaking. You see? This is very much important for the recovery of God's church. And something wonderful is going on at our Friday night study. And I know it's going on here on Sunday morning. And we can sense it. Put it in surfing technology, it's like you see a wave on the horizon, and it's a big one. And something's picking up steam. And if you aren't at one of these, then I think you're missing out. And I'm going to finish this off, and I'm going to go like 2 minutes over here, 3 minutes over. And we miss something if we're not with the people of God. I'm going to tell you a surfing story in closing here. Is, and I may have said it before, about 8 to 10 years ago, I was in Costa Rica. I'm tired. I'm worn out surfing. I'm doing a kid's game now when I'm an old adult. And I was worn out, and we went out on a boat to some place, which is unbelievable. It's, for a surfer, it's the next closest thing to heaven, right? And I had swam about 30 to 50 yards away from everyone else. Why? Because I'm the first person back to the boat because I'm the most worn out, right? Maybe even longer than 50 yards away. That's a long way from where the waves normally break. I'm almost out to where the boat goes, and everybody starts screaming at me at the top of their lungs. You know what was coming? A freak wave, a once-in-a-lifetime wave. It's true. I'm not making it up. I've got many witnesses to bear. So a couple of things happened. The first thought is, I dare not even attempt that, right? But then the second thought is, I'm losing my manhood if I don't attempt it. But I was scared, and I shouldn't have been able to do what happened. And what happened is I had to try, right? But I was amongst a whole group of people. But they made me aware, like on the Friday night study, it's not the leader necessarily. There's a sharing, a participation of things as they happen. So what happened? I wanted to just get out of the game, so to speak. I wanted to get on the sidelines and collapse in the boat, but I had to take off. This is a true story. And I took off on a wave that was a once-in-a-lifetime wave. Really happened. I made the wave, which is a miracle. I literally free-falled. I still don't know how I made it to this day, you know. And I rode a wave somewhere. It was probably between 100 yards to 300 yards long. And you know what kind of a paddle I had back to the boat then? I had to go to the beach and collapse then for many hours before I was able to make it up. But here's the point. Something great's going on in the house of God when there's a release of God's word. Here's the wonderful thing. We're seeing people gifted that didn't even... Maybe we didn't even realize they're gifted in preaching the word of God. There's organic life, the life of Christ, the testimony of Jesus is being built up. And boy, is it worth battling for. There's nothing better in life. Can I say that? When God makes his presence known to his people. So since we're right at the, I went over 5 minutes, like my last time here. Let's...